I have been a pastor now since 1999. Now, over the last 19 years as a pastor, I've been able to serve in small congregations where we've had anywhere from 3 to 5 individuals in worship, to medium-sized churches, to, of course, the large church as well. Now, over the 19 years of ministry, I've noticed that there are so many similarities over a church, but also there are some differences as well. But there's something that I found that's very common among all the churches that I've served, and maybe your experiences as well, attending different churches. There are people that believe that there are things in the Bible that aren't actually in the Bible. They go out and they tell other people that it's in the Bible, and causing other people to believe these things. And what happens is, these statements that are made by individuals can happen and occur over generations of people. I was told at a young age that I'm German. My grandpap said, "You're German. We have sauerkraut at New Year's, pork roast." I also knew that I had a little bit of British in me. But last night at 10:30, I received my ancestry DNA results. And I came to find out that I'm nearly 75% British and very small percentage German. So my wife's first response to me was, "Can we get rid of the sauerkraut and pork roast?" It was funny because she had always been told that she had a little bit of Native American in her. And here she came to find out that she was 50% Scandinavian, which she never knew. So I texted my children this morning. I said, "Congratulations, you three are royal Vikings." The things we believe that are passed down to us. Now, here are some of the things that I've heard before. And I've heard these things my whole life. And I'd like for you to raise your hand if you've heard them. Now, I'm not asking if you believe them. I'm just asking if you have heard these. Everything happens for a reason. Oh my, we're almost at 100% here. God helps those who help themselves. All right? God won't give you more than you can handle. All right? God said it. I believe it. That does it. Okay, a little bit more. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Okay, you've heard that too. These comments are so common that it prompted Adam Hamilton, who's the pastor of the Church of the Resurrection in Leawood, Kansas, to write a book called Half-Truths on these subjects. Now, you get to spend 2 weeks with me here in the sanctuary, this week and next week, as we tackle some of these statements and as we focus on them. Because what we have seen is these statements have been made in the life of the Christian church, and also by Christian people who make it very difficult for other people who are on the fringes to be able to experience God's grace in their lives, because we shut them off with these statements. Next week, we will be asking the question, did the Bible say that? God never gives you more than you can handle. But for this week, we're going to focus on this. God helps those who help themselves. Now, I've often been amazed at the number of people that actually find this statement to be true. I've heard statements of upward of 80% of people actually believe this statement to be true, that God helps those who help themselves. I've even heard from some people that think that this is one of the Ten Commandments. So let me go on the record here this morning by saying, God helps those who help themselves is not in the Bible. Okay? It's not in the Bible. And what's unfortunate about this misconception from the Bible and their belief is it causes people to hear these words. And like I said earlier, it shuts them off from receiving God's grace in their lives. But some of you might be saying, "Well, Pastor Jeff, I've heard this. I've heard this my whole life. Somebody walked out at 8:30 service, says, so did my, was my mom telling the truth? Because mom had told him this growing up. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher who told you this. Maybe it was a coworker who told you this. Maybe it was a grandparent who told you this statement. And you believed them. Because it does sound like a proverb, doesn't it? Sounds like something that would be biblical. I will say that just because it looks like a duck, it swims like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, then probably it is a duck, doesn't necessarily fall true. Just because it sounds like it's in the Bible doesn't necessarily mean it is in the Bible. So let's take a little step back for a moment, a little history lesson. So you're probably wondering, well, then if it's not in the Bible, where did it come from? Because surely it came from somewhere, because we've all heard this statement before. So I did some digging in my preparation for this week's message. Now, the Greek philosopher Aesop wrote this, and he's the one who stated it. The gods, plural gods, help those who help themselves. This is what Aesop stated. A wagoner was once driving a heavy load along a very muddy way. At last he came to a part of the road where the wheel sank halfway into the mire. And the more the horses pulled, the deeper sank the wheels. So the wagoner threw down his whip and knelt down and prayed not to God. Who did he pray to? Hercules, the strong. Oh, Hercules, help me in this time of distress, said the man. But Hercules responded and appeared to him and said, Tutman, don't sprawl here. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them who help themselves. So it didn't come from the Bible, did it? It came from Aesop. Now, fast forward a few millennia later, and you come to Ben Franklin. Now, in the Poor Richard's Almanac, Ben Franklin penned these words. God helps those who help themselves. And so this expression became widely popular. And it spread throughout. And people began believing that it was in the Bible. And so here we are in 2018 saying, God helps those who help themselves. It's in the Bible. Because we've heard it. Now, Muslims have a variation of this as well in the Quran. And it states in the Quran, indeed, Allah will not change the conditions of a population until they change what is in themselves. So what the Quran is saying is, you have to change your attitude before God will help you. So we hear this statement being shared by secular proverbs and in the Quran, but we don't see it in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says completely the opposite. So let's take a look and see what the scriptures say to us here this morning. The first passage of scripture I direct your attention to is from Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 26. Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom, we're talking God's wisdom here, are kept safe. You see, it's not good for us to trust in our own self. Because there are going to be times in our life where we fail. There are going to be times in our life where we fall short. There are going to be times in our life where we are utterly helpless to be able to care for our own needs. But guess what? God will still be there to help. The prophet Isaiah shares this sentiment as well. If you have your Bibles, you can read along with me. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. For you have made a city a heap, the fortified city a ruin, the foreigner's palace is a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you, cities of ruthless nations will fear you, And here we go. For you have been a stronghold. Not to the rich, to the poor. A stronghold to the needy in his distress. A shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Wow. It goes completely opposite to what we've heard. Now, I want to tell you something here this morning that stays here, okay? Doesn't go out. Last weekend, I had a drug problem. Seriously. My wife drugged me to the shoe store. Not just one store, but multiple stores. Yeah, Lori, it happens, huh? Those poor husbands. Yeah, Steve's back there. He knows. So last week, we were across the street over here in Mandarin, and we're looking for Easter shoes for Jennifer's Easter dress. And we found a pair of shoes that she bought, and as we're walking out of the shoe store, we noticed an elderly lady who had just fallen to the ground. It was tough to see. You know, my first response, I've always done this, that I almost think it's not happening, that it can't be real. So I pause and I freeze for a moment. Now, you all know Pastor Debbie. I've seen her in emergency situations. That woman leaves this pew and she's gone instantly to go aid to somebody. And I just stand there in shock. So this woman falls, and I stand there, and I'm just staring at her. And my wife, Jennifer, starts to make a beeline right for her, and where other people aided to her attention as well. And it got her back up on her feet and off and going again. But as we were talking about it, as we were walking back to the car, she said, "Do you see how my nurse tendencies just to kick right in?" I said, "I did. Because I'm glad I'm not a nurse, because none of you would be taken care of. I'd just be staring at you." But here was a woman who was completely helpless in this moment. She had no strength to get back on her feet. But I saw God at work by providing her with four or five other people to aid her in getting back up again. James, in James chapter 1, verse 27, writes this: "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for the orphans and the widows in distress." And if we turn back a few books to Matthew chapter 25, we hear this being exemplified by Jesus himself as he shares the parable of the sheep and the goats. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty, give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? We're needing clothes and clothe you. When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you?" And then the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me." You see, we are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ. But God doesn't want us to just stop at faith and just have faith. You see, works are a fruit of our faith, and it shows others just how much we love God. It's beautiful to be able to see the works that come from a faith in Jesus Christ. And what I have come to find, that God does help those who can't help themselves. Because this is who God is. Our God is a God that is full of compassion, Our God is a God that is full of grace and full of love. And any person who thinks they're a Christian and pleases God but doesn't have compassion for people who are in need and care for them, believing that statement that God only helps those who help themselves, they've missed an essential component to the gospel message. And it's not very Wesleyan either. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, once said this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And when I think about how God works in life, I know that God just doesn't plop a house on a lot and help somebody who couldn't build a house. But what I've seen is this: God equips the people to be able to do his work through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've seen wonderful things occur in how God has used you, the people of God, in the life of the church. And it's been in those moments where I've seen where people are so utterly helpless, where God shows up the most. It's completely opposite to the statement that we hear. Some of the moments where I've experienced God's grace the most have been in places where people were utterly helpless. I'll never forget Nogales, Sonora, Mexico in 2002. It was October, looking into the beautiful desert night sky and looking across from where I was sitting in Mexico to all the beautiful lights of Nogales, Arizona, and all the things that Americans had. And I sat by the campfire in Nogales that night, and I got to listen to a Mexican nun, of all people, pull out a guitar and play by the campfire, singing praises unto God and just being in awe of that moment that the people we came to help were in God's grace in that moment. I've experienced God's grace in Santiago, Dominican Republic, as we passed out rice bags and baseballs to little boys and little girls in a remote village outside of Santiago where they had absolutely nothing except for stick figure houses with cardboard walls and not even a school for the kids to learn. But they were experiencing God's grace in that moment. I've also experienced God's grace in Oak Hill, West Virginia, with a coal mining family who lost their jobs when the coal mine closed. And they had a hole in their roof, and they had no means to be able to repair that roof. And we were able to experience God's grace in that moment because of the hands and feet of Jesus Christ being at work. I've seen God's grace at work in Jacksonville, Florida, where a day before Thanksgiving, my family and I got to be able to see many homeless people at City Rescue Mission receive a turkey meal because they had no means to provide that turkey by themselves. But God showed up. And that list could go on and on and on. And I know that your list can go on and on as well. Our God does help those who cannot help themselves. Because the true character of who our God is a God of compassion and love for all of God's people. And Jesus' whole life and his teachings exemplified the very nature of this, that God helps the helpless. So often I've been caught guilty by asking, and maybe you have too, when, God, are you going to help somebody or do something? And sometimes I've heard this statement too, that God turns the question back on us and says, when, Jeff? When, church, will you do something for me? Church, let's go be bearers of God's love as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to go to people who are helpless, because we're going to find ourselves in a time in our life where we're going to be helpless too. But God will show up. I've seen that beauty before. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for being present, for being in our lives. And so often we're out there looking and we just can't seem to know what we're looking for. We are so grateful, Lord, that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of compassion. And we pray, O Lord, that as we leave this place here today, that you, O Lord, will send us forth knowing that you are in the midst, because God, you are a God of love and a God of grace and a God of great glory. O Lord, how great you are. For this we pray in the precious name of Christ our Savior. Amen. I invite you to stand as we come to a close.